As we turn the page, we find ourselves in a conversation, some specific teaching that Jesus has about possessions. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness is? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Gracious Lord, these kind people have entrusted me with a few minutes of their day. May I be a good steward of this privilege. Please forgive the speaker because you know that his sins are so many. And just help us to see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Can we talk about stuff? Your stuff, my stuff, our stuff, the stuff of life. Our worlds are full of stuff. Stuff like the stuff you see here on the stage. Money, appliances, toys. We have stuff. In fact, a large portion of our lives are spent in accumulating stuff. Consequently, we get stuff. And we stuff stuff into closets, into storage sheds, into garages. Stuff. We all have stuff. Some of our stuff is in the bank. Money, IRAs, retirement accounts, savings. We drive stuff, we pedal stuff, we wear stuff, we polish stuff, we collect stuff, we inherit stuff, we stack stuff, we earn stuff, we measure stuff, we talk about stuff, we think about stuff, we brag about stuff. So let's talk about stuff. Now don't wince, put that guilt deflector down. My goal is not to make you feel bad about having stuff. But my goal is simply to tell you and remind me the truth about stuff. Want to know what the Bible says about our stuff? It's not yours. The first four words in the Bible set the tone for the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. The Bible begins with God. Life begins with God. God is the start. God is the center. He occupies the center stage. He has the lead role. He's not just the parade marshal. He is the parade. The spotlight is on him. The story moves according to his pace. In his plan, everything comes from him. Everything. Every burden, every blessing comes through his, with his approval. Everything. It's all about him. And life only makes sense when we begin where the Bible begins, with God. When we realize that God exists, God is, and that God is the center of all things. The scripture says, God made all things, and everything continues through him and for him. So to him be the glory forever and ever. I want to ask you to repeat a phrase with me, but I need to warn you about this phrase in advance. The words tend to get stuck in the throat. It's a hard phrase. These words have been known to cause people to pass out, to vomit, to faint, to choke. And so I call on all our healthcare providers, our doctors, first responders, those of you who know the Heimlich maneuver, please prepare yourself because somebody around you might need your assistance in the next few moments. Let me just read the phrase to you, and then you'll see why it can be so challenging to say. Here it is. It's not about me. Whew, that's hard to get out, isn't it? It's not about me. Everything in life says it is about me. But it's not about me. You want to try it? Do you need to take a deep breath? Okay, here we go. You ready? One, two, three. It's not about me. Wow, I can't believe you did that. Good job. If you want to really challenge yourself, take that phrase, it's, and get specific. Marriage. My marriage is not about me. Career. My career is not about me. Body. My body is not about me. Gender. My gender is not about me. Future. My future is not about me. It's all about God and what He determines and what He provides and what He chooses. Now, specifically today, we need to say stuff. My stuff is not about me. In fact, we don't even own stuff. God does. He owns everything. We manage His things. We're resident managers of God's created world. The working relationship is described in the Garden of Eden. God made the beautiful garden, and He placed Adam and Eve there to do what? To care for it, to steward it, to watch over it. They didn't own the garden. They didn't take credit for the garden. They didn't boast in the success of the garden. They didn't lay claim to the garden. They didn't say, this is my tree, this is my bush, this is my ocean, or this is my zebra. But we do. From a young age, we learn this word. It's one of the first words we learn. My money is. We speak about my money, right? My toaster is, my bicycle. Anybody want to guess? My bicycle is mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's all mine. It's mine. It's all about me. This is called me-ism. Me-ism. That word didn't exist until today, but now it does. Meism says, my stuff is mine. It even goes a step further and says, my stuff is me. My stuff is me. My identity depends upon stuff. My identity is expressed in stuff. I have new shoes, so I'm cool. I have a nice house, so I'm important. I drive a sophisticated car, so in turn, I am sophisticated and successful. Meism says, my stuff is mine, my stuff is me. We know what happens, right, when we take this attitude. Since we're only as good as our stuff, what do? Well, we go into debt to buy what we can't afford. And we strut to show what we borrowed to pay. And we envy those who borrowed more so that they could buy better. And we fear the loss of stuff because the loss of stuff is actually the loss of self. What insanity. And God moves us from me-ism to the-ism, to putting God in the center. He invites us to flip the sign and look at everything differently. It's not mine, it's. I know that's an old English word, but it rhymes, mine and thine. I could have said yours, but it just doesn't have the same pop. It goes from mine to thine. Everything I own goes from mine to thine, even my little bicycle. It's not mine, it's thine. It belongs to you. And we move from that small, cramped, competitive space of me-ism to the grand, spacious, freedom-giving landscape of deism. We just agree with God. We're managers, not owners. So let's be clear. God is not anti-stuff. He's not. He gives us stuff, great stuff. He's not anti-stuff. He is anti-stuff worship. You see, when you worship what you own owns you. One more time. When you worship what you own owns you. If your identity is tied up in that bass boat, then that boat owns you. If your identity is tied up in those new purses, then those purses own you. If you feel like you're incomplete without a possession, then you are possessed by the possession. And God loves you too much to allow what you own to own you. This seems to be the main point of Paul's appeal to a church in Ephesus. He told a young pastor named Timothy to do this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in the Silicon Valley Bank, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul's passage here is a perfect parallel with the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's unpack them line by line and see what application. First of all, the apostle says, command those who are rich. Do you have running water at your house? Do you have electricity? You're rich. You're rich. I think this is the first point. You are rich. Don't disqualify yourself from this scripture because you think other people are rich. The fact of the matter is, we live in the richest generation in history, and we're a part of the richest country in the world. Are we not rich? We're wealthy. We're blessed. We have been abundantly cared for. You are rich. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. I looked for the scripture where Paul would tell the rich to feel bad about being rich. I couldn't find it. Prosperity is an expected consequence of faithfulness. Prosperity is an expected consequence of faithfulness. A godly life results in blessings or success. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to what? To riches, to honor, and to a long life. And so a fellow is a troublemaking, irresponsible, lazy, hard-drinking, woman-chasing employee. He always shows up to work late. He's always trying to get out early. He's always taking a 2-hour instead of a 1-hour lunch break. He dozes off. He can't be counted on. He's not dependable. But then Christ finds him. Christ moves in. And Christ cleans him up. And not only is his eternal destiny changed, but even his work habits are changed. He wakes up without a hangover. He shows up to work on time. He begins to be productive. He learns more. He volunteers for a few assignments. He makes sure his work is done before he goes home. And guess who notices? Well, God notices. You know who else notices? His boss. His boss takes note. His boss gives him more responsibility. With more responsibility comes more maturity. With more maturity comes, lo and behold, a promotion. With more promotions come, well, a little bump in the salary. It is a right thing to expect blessing because blessing always follows obedience. But with that blessing comes a snare, a trap. And so Paul says this, you're in danger of pride when you're successful. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be what? Arrogant. Or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. The first danger of wealth is pride, because success creates meism. Look what I did. Look what I own. Look what I bought. Arrogance accumulates stuff because stuff feeds the ego. And money arrogance leads to ingratitude and envy. Ingratitude. Because it's not about what we have that for which we're grateful. It's what we don't have that makes us troubled. We don't have enough. It always needs more. Ingratitude. So we're always taking notes. We note what the neighbor owns. We note what the friends drive. We want to have that because we're comparing. We're playing a game. If our identity depends upon what we have, then we have to have more. Yes, we have to. I've just got to have that new suit. I just got to get that different car. I just have to have it. And the truth is, we have to. Doesn't matter that our closet is bursting at the seams. Doesn't matter that the refrigerator is already full. Doesn't matter that we can't afford to go to that restaurant because we're already overstretched on our credit card. We have to. We just have to. And truth is, we have to. If our identity depends upon it, we have to. That's meism. Because meism relies upon stuff for identity. So what do? Well, we counter that arrogance and we counter that envy with an appropriate view of stuff. So Paul says to offset that, here's what you need to do. You just need to invest in heaven. You just need to invest in heaven. Earthly money is a short-term condition. The abundance or the lack of it will only be felt for one lifetime. That's it. So don't get tangled up in it. Imagine that you were living in the South during the Civil War, and it began to be clear to you that all this Confederate currency that you have accumulated in life is suddenly going to be worthless because you can tell that the North is going to win the war. What will you do with that Southern currency? Well, if you have any sense, you'll get rid of your Southern sense. Sorry, couldn't resist. You'd put every penny you could into the currency that is to come. And you'd prepare yourself for the end of the war. All Paul's doing is saying the same here. Invest in heaven. Put every cent you can into the currency that is to come. Because this life is passing quickly, and soon we will be in the age to come. And the currency of this world will be useless when Christ comes or you die. The moment you die, everything you have earned is useless to you. It's useless. So if you and I stockpile earthly treasures and not heavenly treasures, what does that say about our faith? Here's a financial tip from the Apostle Paul. He says, be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. That's what it means to invest in heaven. Generous in good deeds, generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for what? For the coming age. Invest in heaven. Here's some insider information. The currency of this world is passing, but investments in the world to come are growing. So Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourselves here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. John Tillotson, longtime Archbishop of Canterbury, said, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. So again, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Look at this. Who richly provides us with everything for our guilt. Did I misread that scripture? Who richly provides us with everything for our pride. No. This is a new discovery for many people. But God blesses us for our enjoyment. So, last point, let God bless you. Let Him bless you. We parents love blessing our kids, especially when they're thankful, right? But how would you feel if you looked out the kitchen window and saw your 8-year-old all tangled up in guilt because you gave her a new bike? You look out the window and see her writhing in emotional distress. I'm not worthy to ride this bike. People are going hungry while I ride this bike. Better people than I do not have this bike. Why do I get this bike? And you yell out the window, because I gave it to you. God blesses His children. He just does. He just, don't beat yourself up because you're blessed. Be generous. Be grateful. But don't give Satan an access to your heart by saying, I'm not worthy or I shouldn't receive this. If God blesses you, just be grateful. God loves to give. He loves to give. In fact, He said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I'll never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. Jeremiah 32, 40 through 41. God gives us blessings. For some of you, this is a discovery. You've been told that you can't enjoy what God gives you. Hey, if you're taking care of your family, if you're paying your bills, if you're doing your work, and He gives you a blessing, just be grateful. Just be grateful. In fact, here's a test, a short test, but a test nonetheless, to see if we're viewing stuff appropriately. 4 questions. Number 1, are you achieving stuff dishonestly? Are you stealing, embezzling? Are you swiping? Are you defrauding? If the answer is yes, then turn yourself in. Get that part of your life in order. If the answer is no, then move on to question number 2. Are you achieving stuff irresponsibly? Are you barely able to pay even the interest on your credit cards? Are you and your spouse working these exhausting hours just to break even month to month? Are you given more time to pay bills than even to love your kids or strengthen your family? If your answer is no, then we'll move on in just a moment to number three. But if your answer is yes, if you're really more focused on work than you are your family and your other priorities, then get your financial house in order. You can. It's not too late. My heartfelt recommendation is to read everything that Dave Ramsey has ever written. And you can take courses online or in person. RamseySolutions.com. Get serious about solving that part of your life. Maybe your life is financially solid, then move on to question number three. Are you giving 10% of your gross income to God's work? The Bible's really clear. Everything belongs to God, but the first dime of every dollar is holy. It's holy. He not only owns it, but he has consecrated it. It's a holy dime. It's a holy portion. It belongs to him, and he gives it to you to give it back to him for the exercise of surrender. Every time we write a check or give a tithe or give our 10%, we're saying, God, I love you first. I love you first. And when we don't, we're actually robbing from God. I'm not making this up. God said, should a person rob God? That's him talking. But you are robbing me, he says. You ask, how have we robbed you? You have robbed me in your offerings and the tenth of your crops. So a curse is on you because the whole nation has robbed me. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. The Bible's really clear. God is serious about tithing. Let's be the same. Give to God first. And if your answer is, I don't give to God at all, then that part of your financial house needs to be examined. One final question. Are you achieving stuff at the expense of your loved ones? Are your kids going hungry so you can drive a new car? Is your spouse going neglected so you can have that promotion? Are you failing to pay child support? Boy, here's a starchy verse. The apostle said, whoever does not care for his own relatives, especially his own family members, has turned against the faith and is worse than someone who does not believe in God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Care for your family. If you're not, you need to. But if you are, if you're earning money honestly, managing money responsibly, if you're tithing, then by all means, enjoy what God has given to you. Just enjoy it. Say, thank you, Lord, for this bass boat. I thank you, Lord, for these new shoes. Thank you, Lord, for this trip. Thank you, Father. Enjoy it with peace in your hearts. Just take a step away from me-ism and take a step toward deism. Three takeaways. Number one, rename your possessions. Go from mine to thine. Number two, reconsider your role on earth. You're a caretaker, not an owner. You're a manager. You're not a proprietor. And then lastly, reevaluate your identity. You are worth much more than your net worth. You are God's child. And you have a ticket to heaven no thief can take. You have an eternal home no divorce can break. Every sin of your life has been cast into the sea. Every mistake you've ever made is nailed to the tree. Your blood bought in heaven made, a child of God forever saved. So be grateful, joyful, for isn't it true? What you don't have is much less than you do. So, do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. And in this way, you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. Thank you, Lord, for your practical teachings about possessions. We pray for forgiveness where we have disregarded your word. We pray for strength to fulfill your word more clearly. And we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, too many to count. We thank you. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that our minds will be more on the next stage than this one. Through Jesus we pray. And all God's people said.